This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
I believe that Muslims have the right to practice their religion as everyone else in this country. That includes the right to build a place of worship in Lower Manhattan.
I was not commenting on the wisdom of a decision to put a mosque there. I was commenting very specifically on the right that people have that dates back to our founding.
It's a matter of time, and it's a matter of people in same-sex relationships coming out and sharing that they want the dignity and respect and protections that come along with marriage.
Children of every race, creed, and color need a father and a mother.
If you want to see what the love of God is, the place that you look is at a man bloody dead on a cross.
I'm Daniel Bergquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
We have come to yet another Friday here on Issues Etc., meaning, of course, your comments, your email. We'll pick blog of the week, and then, as we always do going into the weekend, soundbite of the week. We need your votes for soundbite of the week this Friday, August the 20th, here on Issues Etc. I'll tell you in just a moment how you can vote or contact us in the next 2 hours. We'll do listener email and Issues Etc. comment line to kick off this Friday afternoon, then blog of the week. The second hour, we've got a couple guests lined up. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will be with us from the Ruth Institute. You might have seen this. Emily's List, a pro-choice women's group, feminist group, largely advocating for pro-choice Democratic candidates, has produced an ad campaign called Sarah Doesn't Speak For Me. Women dressed up as grizzly bears, mama grizzlies, saying that Sarah doesn't speak, Sarah Palin, that is, does not speak for them on the issues of choice and other things. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morris will be with us in the first part of the second hour to talk about Sarah Doesn't Speak For Me, that ad campaign from Emily's List. Dr. Andrew Steinman will be our guest to talk about Samuel, the last of the Old Testament judges and the first of the Old Testament prophets after Moses. He's a very significant, pivotal figure in Old Testament history. Then, Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We got 4 soundbites lined up this week, 4 very good soundbites from 4 very good guests. We have posted them at our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find them on the homepage. You can listen to them and vote in advance. Vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can also email us your vote right here in the studio anytime this afternoon before Soundbite of the Week and during Soundbite of the Week. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet with your vote at issuesetc or anytime in the next 2 hours. Give us a call. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. We always have email ready to go on Friday, voluminous email, and the comment line as well. I should mention the comment line is easy to reach anytime, 24 hours a day, any day of the year, 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384. We'll get some comments in a little bit later in this hour, but first, some email.
You didn't want to talk about the red bar? I thought for sure you would go into your thoughts about
I'm
a
all
local
business
eatery
today.
We just visited.
I'm all business today. Well,
but
yes.
You insisted
I know.
On it. I mean,
I was
Craig and I were forced or practically held at gunpoint. We got to go to the red bar.
I had to raise my voice. Yesterday, Our beloved, I think it's one of Craig's BFFs, isn't it? The FedEx guy, or is that one of your BFFs?
Mine is the
Jimmy John's
yours
guy.
Yours is Jimmy John's. You're the only guy that has a courier BFF because you have no friends.
Well, I don't know. That guy was standing awful close to you yesterday. The FedEx guy stopped.
FedEx guy.
He comes in almost every single day with something.
I think he's looking for Craig. Yeah, have you ever noticed, by the way, Craig signs Jeff Schwartz with the FedEx and UPS guys? He signs my name.
Yeah, I've noticed.
Isn't that like illegal or something?
Ask Craig. I don't know. He's in charge of that kind of stuff.
What else do you sign from with my name, Craig?
Well, the package was they're always for Jeff anyway. Oh, by the way, I sign all my checks, Jeff Schwartz. Thanks.
And his income tax returns. The FedEx guy was in, very typical event around here. And he had mentioned to Jeff that he just finished the best sloppy Joe of his entire life at a place called the Red Bar, which is straight across the street from where we are here in Collinsville, Illinois. So I think it was Jeff who actually suggested yesterday, well, we've got to go to lunch there tomorrow. I mean, this sloppy Joe sounded good to him. So I came in, the first words out of my mouth when I walked in the door were Red Bar with a big question mark after it. And no one responded. Finally, I had to raise my voice. I practically had to call a meeting so that we could get the staff of LPR to mobilize itself and stop working for enough time to go over to the Red Bar. And we did. If I remember, Craig had a sloppy Joe that was too big and sloppy to pick up. Jeff had the girls' sloppy Joe. Was that Child's Plate? Was it called the Child's Plate?
Mine was called the Naked Joe. Okay. Right? What was yours called? It was called the like Buffalo Bob Bowl.
It was a sloppy Joe, but they called it like a sloppy Rob or something because it had cheese and onion rings on it. So I guess that qualifies as a sloppy Joe.
Yeah, and I had the fish sandwich because I'm watching my girlish figure, although I also had a big pile of onion rings and hush puppies, which completely negated the whole fish thing. Anyway, it was very good, wasn't it? It was very, very good.
It was okay.
Mine was
by
good.
By Collinsville standards, it was okay. You know, it was pretty
and
good.
I got to tell people that Jeff finally figured out 2 years later why the coffee here tastes so bad. When we first started making coffee here at LPR, I said, this coffee tastes terrible. Craig said, it's the coffee. It's just a brand name and regular old grind of coffee. I said, no, it's the Collinsville water. Craig completely disagrees. Well, we're over there and Jeff orders water to drink. You know, we're working. We can't sit there and have a midday beer. And although Jeff's been known to do that from time to time.
Only with Uva Simonetto. Beer, yes. And wine right before the show.
And
a couple hours before the show.
And then he orders the water and then immediately thinks better of it because he's decided now, 2 years after I told him, he's decided the coffee here at LPR tastes bad because it is the water and he doesn't want to drink the Collinsville water. And so he had the waitress bring him a soda instead.
Well, you know, a listener told us how to clean out with vinegar. We did that. It still stinks. I mean, the coffee's there's just like this.
It's the worst coffee I've ever had in my life.
Yes, it is. It is. It's a shame. It's a shame. I don't know what to do about it. Maybe we should go buy distilled water or something. You know?
All right, Craig. He's going to insist that Collinsville has the best water of any municipality in the entire United States, proven by science and the wonders of technology.
All I was going to say was that you guys should do what I do. Plenty of sugar and cream.
That's true. You could cover up just about anything.
I do put sugar and cream. You know that, Craig, more than you do. Well, not more cream. I mean, his is practically looks like milk.
That's my pet name for Craig, sugar and cream. I knew you'd like that.
Oh, that is good. Hey, how about some email? Are we done with the Red Bar? Can we move on?
Yeah, it was very good, and I would go back. It was, and you know what I like about the Red Bar? It's a brand new place, very very much a bar, but it doesn't smell like smoke. It's nice.
Come on, that's not a bar.
It's nice to go into a place that doesn't smell like cigarettes.
Look, they should first of all take their name off the call the bar because there should only be one Sloppy Joe. Okay, not 10 different types of Sloppy Joe. That's un-American. It can't be bar standards if it's like, you know, 10 Sloppy Joes. Secondly, if there's not smoke, it's not a bar. Okay, that's false advertising.
Well,
I don't know who would agree with me. President-elect Matt Harrison would agree with me about that.
You know, that's probably true.
Remember, he went to the symposium, he brought us all cigars?
Yeah, he probably would not even darken the door of an establishment that didn't permit cigar smoking. I'm sure.
I bet you've changed your mind now.
I don't have to agree with him in everything. My cigar smoking days are behind me. I'd like to live a few more years. So what do you think, sugar and cream?
Oh, man, he's speechless. I've never seen Craig speechless. Craig, I will never call you that, okay? Okay, that's between you and Ty. Here's an email from Henning, who listens in South Africa, okay? First of all, thank you so much for the program, Henning writes. Without going into too much detail, I have a question regarding baptism. First, a little background. I have two boys, 11 and 14 years old. We were living in the United States for the past 8 years. We just recently returned to South Africa. We are at the moment recovering ex-evangelicals after spending some time in an evangelical church in a small town in the Midwest. My wife and I were raised in the Dutch Reformed Church, and we, like many sheep, went astray. Our children were not baptized as infants, to me and my wife's regret. The Lord graciously called us back to himself about a year and a half ago. No, we did not make a decision for Christ as per standard evangelical decision theology. He did it all. We've been listening to your program for about a year now, and we have been really blessed by the Issues Etc. outreach. It has helped us greatly to understand law and gospel and the forgiveness of sins won by Christ on the cross for us by grace alone through faith alone. Even though we are not officially Lutheran yet, we are speaking the lingo, for lack of a better term, and we are looking for a Lutheran church at the moment. I spoke to Pastor Axel Wittenberg in Pretoria today. The Lutheran Church South Africa is affiliated with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I have been working and still am through the small catechism with my children. We have approached the pastor at the church we are currently attending, Reformed, but the next baptismal service is only in November. The boys and I have had several meetings with the pastor, and he has confirmed that he is satisfied with their overall biblical knowledge and their confessions of faith. Not that it should matter with regards to baptism. Please correct me if I'm wrong, Henning writes. Family Bible study and prayer is part of our daily life, and the boys are currently attending a Christian school, none of which will earn salvation, I know, just giving you some background. My question is, should either one of my boys die before they are baptized? Will the fact that they have not been baptized cause them to go to hell, even though they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him alone for the forgiveness of sins? The thief on the cross comes to mind here. Jesus told him that he will be in paradise with Jesus that same day. As far as I know, there is no scriptural reference whether the thief was baptized or not, although it is unlikely. Then again, he might have been baptized by John. I would really appreciate it if you can provide me with guidance, as this is obviously an important issue for us. Thanks again for the show, writes Henning in South Africa.
And thanks for listening in South Africa. It's a very good question. First of all, rest assured that there are two passages of Scripture that ought to be borne in mind here. When we come back from this break, I'll bring those two passages out for you, that there is, at the same time, a sense of urgency and yet no hurry. Be right back.
I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm going home. My baby just hooked me a little.
You'll find the reformer Martin Luther's thoughts on Jesus' high priestly prayer and the passion and resurrection according to John in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. Luther's Works, Volume 69. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Luther's Works, Volume 69, by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Luther's Works, Volume 69, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
You canceled the wrong show. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Stephen Parks, on why your congregation should join the Issues Etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues Etc. My own congregation is a very small church. And I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues Etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues Etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. 300.
If you call, I will answer. If you fall, I'll pick you up.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Friday, August the 20th, we're coming to you live, going through listener email, and a little bit later, the Issues Etc. comment line, Issues Etc. blog of the week in the first hour of the program. There was a question via email before about the necessity to baptize children. Now, we're talking two different circumstances here. Baptism is for all ages. So we do not restrict the age downward. We do not restrict the age upward. Now, in terms of the order of things, we will deal with baptism in a different order in the case of an infant than we will in the case of a younger, older person or an adult. It sounds as though these kids have been taught the Christian faith. It sounds as though they believe, they confess faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And one says, well, is baptism necessary? The answer to that question is yes. But in answer to the particular question in the email, should one of the children perish physically before an opportunity for baptism is taken, does that mean that they perish eternally? And the answer to the question to that, the answer to that question is no. Jesus says quite clearly that it is not the absence of baptism that condemns, but the absence of faith. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the last chapter of Mark. He who believes not will be condemned. So while baptism always goes with faith, either there to create it in the case of an infant, or there to confirm the faith that has already been created by before baptism by the word of God alone, in the case of older individuals, they always go together. This is the model we find in the book of Acts. So that's the particular answer to the question. However, should one be, should someone be casual or dilly-dally in getting around baptism? No. I think the Bible speaks two very important words here. One is that baptism, whenever their faith is present, baptism follows. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, I believe, he is taught the word of God about Jesus Christ by Philip while riding along in the chariot. He believes in Jesus Christ, and then he sees water and says, what is to prevent me from being baptized? And Philip commands the chariot to stop. They go down to the water, the eunuch and Philip, and he baptized him. They didn't wait until they got to the next stop. They just simply baptized when the opportunity arose. And I think that's the best way to approach baptism in the case of someone who has professed faith in Jesus Christ but remains unbaptized. At the earliest opportunity, they are baptized. At the same time, let's keep that Mark passage in mind. We do not do this out of a sense of necessity that without it somehow this person will die, but we hurry to the font, if you will, but not with any necessity of I have to get this done, as if I don't, God will not accept me. We hurry to the font because faith wants baptism. Faith in Jesus Christ wants what Christ gives and confirms, and in the case of infants, creates in baptism. So at the earliest opportunity, but don't lose sleep at night if that opportunity is next week and you are afraid of what's going to happen. You know, and if you are, to set your conscience at ease, then move the date up. Doesn't have to be a fancy ceremony. You don't have to be fancy clothes or preparations. Lots of babies are baptized right after they're born in the hospital. Some people wait a couple weeks. Some people wait a couple days. And those who have, through unbelief or through neglect, waited their whole lives, when the opportunity arises, they believe in Jesus Christ, then they are baptized forthwith. I think the concern here is not to hurry to the font because you think if you don't, God will get you or withhold something from you, but to hurry to the font because it's a gift. Christ has it there for you. Next, a comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
Hello, Tom. This is Keith Schweitzer here in Greenfield, Iowa. Listened to your interview about Beth Moore. Just may be interested to know that Beth Moore and I are high school classmates, graduated from high school in Houston. She is very popular with ladies of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, primarily in Texas. She's a member of First Baptist Church there in Houston. She graduated from Texas State University. But yes, women in Houston, Lutheran women, would come by the busloads on Sunday evening to her Sunday evening Bible class. Busloads of Lutheran ladies from Houston and San Antonio and Dallas and Austin and would come to listen to her pontificate and speak about personal renewal and being the best person you can be and be all you can be. And she would, one of her items was that she would lay on the floor, and everybody would think that was just cool. She spoke at my uncle's funeral a few weeks ago. My aunt loves her dearly, and Beth Moore at my uncle's funeral made a comment about how Southern Baptists and people in the Campbellite Church of Christ both use crackers and grape juice in communion. So that's a little bit about who she is. But yeah, she definitely is a lady who advocates personal sanctification and personal perfection. And so give you a little bit of those details. So keep up the good work. Talk to you later. Bye-bye.
And thank you very much for listening in Iowa. We did a show recently with Ellie Caro, a deaconess student at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. She also holds some degrees from Gordon-Conwell Seminary in, I think, Master of Arts in Religion. And we talked about Beth Moore and her teachings. There's so much more that we could have said. We just barely skimmed the surface. There are aspects of Beth Moore's teaching that require a lot more scrutiny there. But we did what we could in the time allotted to us. And it is deeply concerning that we have, in essence, in many ways, kind of the female Joel Osteen. So very popular. I think it kind of shows that people are starving for something from the Word of God. A pastor really ought to be concerned if his people are running off to, well, false teachers to hear something about the Bible. Maybe he should speak a little bit more about the Bible. What I find remarkable is that pastors allow Beth Moore into their, Lutheran pastors allow Beth Moore into their churches. If not physically to speak, then in through her books and her tapes and her videos in order to teach their people. And look, just because she's cute and is an able communicator doesn't mean she's speaking the truth. Just because she's popular, well, come on, she's popular with the ladies. It must be something to it. The ladies like it. Look, there's something to porn. Men like it. That's a bogus argument. And I'm not going to split any hairs here. The evil of false teaching, teaching that deviates from God's word, especially when it's being received as though it's coming from God's word in the guise of true teaching, is as harmful to a woman as porn is to a man. So pastors, you better look into what Beth Moore is teaching, what she's teaching your women. What's next, Jeffy?
Here's an email from Dan. He says, I was listening to you address the listener email comments from Friday, August 6th. I thought I heard you say that you could even get rid of the praise band when you were talking about doing a study of hymns. You made it sound like you believe praise bands in the church are bad. Is that true? If so, could you please explain your position? I'm simply curious as to what your position is, writes Dan.
Well, I think praise bands are an importation of something that is essentially, we're importing the culture and its sensibilities, and in many ways, its message and its medium into the church, something that's foreign to the church. It's a foreign importation into the church. Now, what is my objection to the praise band? It depends. I have no problem with bands. I think if you're going to have a rock band in your garage and play rock and roll, play rock and roll. Come on. Don't try and cover it over with a thin veneer of Christianity in order to satisfy kind of the aging baby boomers' urge to perform. I think that's what I'm not trying to be. I'm not trying to be too hard about this, but I think at the heart of it, a lot of praise bands are simply opportunities for people to frustrated performers who have finally found a captive audience, and then they get to do it under the guise of the church's imprimatur. Here's a good suggestion. Okay, before talking about getting rid of the praise band, if you want to see why the praise band is there and what everyone thinks it should be there for, especially the praise band members, the next time you have a congregational meeting, do this. Just suggest, but get ready, because the fur will fly. Just suggest, not that you get rid of the praise band, but that you relocate the praise band from the front of the church to the back of the church, to the balcony maybe even. And then carefully note and be ready to learn why the praise band is there. It is about performance. It is about entertainment. If they don't want to go into the balcony, why not? Well, maybe you can actually be heard better from the balcony. And with modern sound systems, there's no reason why you have to look at the praise band. Most organs are up in the balcony. We don't watch the organist play. If it isn't about performance and it isn't about entertainment and it isn't about stroking the egos of aging baby boomers who never made it big in the music biz on their own, then they shouldn't mind moving to the balcony. If it really is about serving God's people and bringing the word of God to people, it shouldn't matter whether or not they're up front at all. Shouldn't matter a bit. Our call-in number on this Friday afternoon, August the 20th, just try it. Just try it and see what happens. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. By the way, the same thing works for the choir. If there's a choir and they say, well, we got to be up front. This is not about style of music. This is about how music is to be servant on Sunday morning and not master. 1-877-623-MYIE.
Communication's never been as easy as today. And it would make me happy when you've gone so far away.
Have you ever wanted to know about the origins of issues, etc.? Did you know church leaders were opposed to teaching the laity Reformation theology? Check out our new YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, issuesetc.org, and click support. Equipping the priesthood of all believers. Watch the short YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Sophisticated Lutheran Apologetics. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
During tough economic times, the number of women having abortions usually goes up, and the state of Michigan has been one of the hardest hit during this recession. But last year, the number of abortions in this state noticeably went down. This means over 3,600 babies were spared, and their parents avoided the often devastating emotional turmoil that often goes with abortion. Since the late 80s, Michigan has cut their abortion rate in half. It's because more people have been educated to the reality of abortion, and laws such as parental involvement and informed consent have caused more mothers to choose life for their babies. Also, more people call themselves pro-life. We're winning, so keep praying and supporting those who work to protect innocent human life.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
It is not analogous to race at all. You will find many former homosexuals. You'll never find a former African American.
If the FDA does not label it an abortion drug, then the federal laws regarding abortion won't kick in, won't apply to that drug.
The devil always has the numbers. He always has, and he always will. But the devil, as we say here in Texas, is all hat and no cattle. He's got the numbers and the appearance of power, but it's all a lie.
I've come for sinners. She knows she's a sinner, and she knows that she's forgiven because I've come for her. And so my forgiveness is the cause of her love.
Coming up in about, 50 minutes? Yeah, that sounds about right. Coming up in about 50 minutes, Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. 4 pieces of Issues Etc. audio for you to pick from. Soundbite of the Week. 1-877-623-MYIE, talk back at issuesetc.org. We're looking for your votes at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or you can send them to us as a tweet at issuesetc.
By the way, we should mention to Dan that our biggest problem with the praise bands is what they sing. The content. Lack of Christ-centered, cross-focused content, what they
sing. Right. I mean, generally speaking, that medium, that is performance, not congregational singing. I know it's supposed to be everyone singing, staring at the big screen. Go to one of these churches and see how many people are actually singing and how the music is not – the music itself, in its the way it's put together, is not conducive to congregational singing but to performance and to other people simply mouthing the words like – a Garth Brooks concert or something like that. So, and it's also, but it's also not conducive to the message when the goal is to bring people to a certain emotional and psychological state in the course of an hour and a half of Sunday morning worship, to bring them up and to bring them to the crescendo and then to let them cool down. Don't tell me you're not programming your music like that. I know you are. I don't have to go to your praise band meetings to know what you're doing. When it all sounds the same, that agenda is not conducive to the preaching of the message of sin and grace. The words and the text that you will choose will serve your agenda, and that is to bring people to a certain state of mind, a psychological and emotional state of euphoria before letting them cool down. And that, in some cases, simply precludes addressing them with the word of God.
By the way, I came up with the idea of moving the praise band and debating,
brilliant idea.
Debating a prominent praise band leader. Speechless. Come on. What do you got to lose? Just move it to the balcony.
Move it to the back.
You know, and you're going to find out, is it really about entertainment? Is it really about you? I mean, how can they object to it? How can they object to
it? If it's not about performance or entertainment.
Exactly. Here's an email from Gene in Edwardsville, Illinois. Great town, by the way. Epicenter of the universe.
And I hear their water is just top-notch.
Yes, we
of all the municipalities in the United States, proven by science and technology.
Yeah, we don't get it out of the local pond, you know, or wherever Collinsville gets it from. I'm not calling you that name, all right? I will make fun of Collinsville, but I will not use the nickname for you, Craig. He's still steaming out here, Todd.
I didn't want to make him mad.
I think you did. I think he's coming up with a nickname for you before the end of the hour. But Gene in Edwardsville writes, thanks to what I've learned in part from Issues Etc., I was able to have a calm and constructive conversation with my 18-year-old niece, who is spiritual, not religious, pro-abortion, pro-gay marriage, adoption, military, sexual expression for children, and wants to be a journalist. Yikes. Hey, wait a second. I'm a journalist, too. She was impressed that I didn't call her names and throw my Bible at her. I'm known to my relatives as a crazy and religious. I listened to my niece's views and challenged her theories, and I offered her good reasons for my views. After 20-plus years of failed attempts to engage those with opposing views, this was huge. Thank you, writes Jean from her Verizon Wireless BlackBerry in Edwardsville, Illinois.
Well, Jean, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Edwardsville. Look, it's always best to approach these things, especially disagreements. We can disagree without being disagreeable. I've been saying it for years that Christians have forgotten how to disagree. We know how to fight. We know how to argue. But to honestly disagree with someone in the faith or someone outside the faith has somehow been lost on us. I think a lot of it is just simply not – if you're afraid that the truth isn't on your side, you tend to resort to ad hominem, or you tend to resort to a personal attack, or raising your voice or anger or whatever it may be. But when you realize that the truth is on your side and that the truth actually has power, and the lie, while it has a kind of power, it's a counterfeit power, you may not win the argument, but it's not about winning the argument. It's about letting the truth be heard. And the truth has its own power, and the truth is on your side. Make sure, though, that the truth is on your side before you engage in the debate. Be able to distinguish between what's true and what you want to be true. Here's a comment from the Issues Etc. comment line about our recent show on Ramadan.
Hi, this is Sam Flankowski in Pasadena, California. And I'm calling just to let Todd know that Ramadan can occur during any season of the year, because the Muslim Jews a lunar calendar of 12 months, which is about 10 to 12 days shorter than the Gregorian calendar that we used. And therefore, their months occur, you know, 10 to 12 days earlier each year. So it just keeps going back, and eventually it'll get back to the same season again every 32 or 33 years. I also sent an email with a little bit more information, and you can also Google for more information on the Islamic calendar. Anyway, keep up the good work. Enjoy hearing programs, and I was very happy to hear Pastor Matt Harrison interviewed when as the first interview he gave after he was elected president of the LCMS. Bye.
And we were very happy to have that interview from President-elect Harris. And Stan, thank you very much for listening in California. Yeah, Jeff corrected me almost immediately after the program. He said, you know, why did you think that Ramadan should fall around the winter months? Jeff had looked into it and said it can fall any time during the year, which I was unaware that it could fall any time during the year. Although I also did some research of my own, and I think the reason I was under that impression was that from about 1999 to 2004, it stayed in November year after year after year. I don't know why. I don't know why, but it stayed. But Ramadan was celebrated in November for about 5 years running. And I think that just kind of cemented in my mind an association with the winter calendar and therefore the winter celebrations of Christianity and Judaism. But it's true because it's set to a rather fickle lunar calendar that is peculiar only to Islam. It just jumps all over the although I've yet to find a place where it's found very much in the spring, that is the very beginning months of the year. But I'm sure if you go back far enough, you'll probably find springtime Ramadan.
Go ahead.
No.
Last time we did the email and comment line, we'd asked our listeners, we got some complaints about one of the features we air during the program called Life Issues, hosted by Brad Mattis. So we asked our listeners, he wants to get rid of this stuff. So
what was the concern there?
I don't know, something theologically incorrect that was said during that program. So, and we admitted that we don't vet those things like we probably should. So we asked our listeners if they want to keep playing those things. We got quite a bit of email on that. This is from Jake in Nashville. I really like hearing the segments from the Susan B. Anthony List and Life Issues Institute. I feel more informed about life issues and the culture because of them. My wife and I financially support Susan B. Anthony List now from hearing about it on Issues, etc. I agree that some of the segments may need to be vetted a little bit better, but I would like to continue to hear them. Thanks. And this is from Eric, sent from his iPhone. I love the short bits, Life Issues, Susan B. Anthony, etc. played between the segments. I find them interesting and informative. Please keep them. And Michael in Fort Wayne, Indiana says, during last week's listener email segment, you asked which commercial spots we would like to hear. I remember used to have Answers with Ken Ham for at least the first year back on the air. If it's possible, I'd love to hear these return. And then he's got a second part to this. By the way, Ty, this is for you. One more thing. Following the election of Matt Harrison, I decided to celebrate with my first ever chelada drink. My experience was similar to John's in Revelation 10:10. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. The only difference was that chelada was sour in my mouth also, writes Michael in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Okay, look, I drink a chelada every night. If they ever take it off, they moved it this last week, and I almost went into a panic. It used to be right at the one end of the beer counter where I shop, and then they moved it over into another case. And it took me just, you know, less than a minute to relocate it, but I almost went into a panic. I don't know why others don't like it. I can't account for the palates of others. I think people go into it thinking they're going to drink a beer. Please don't do that. Think Bloody Mary. Don't ever drink it from a glass. The color is nauseating. You don't want to see what it looks like. But I suppose it's an acquired taste. The first time I had it, I had my questions too. But then the second time, I was hooked. And it's been one of the true passions of my culinary experience ever since, which probably tells you a lot about the depth of my culinary experience. Now, let's make sure that our listeners understand why Ken Ham isn't in our breaks anymore, and that has to do with the length of the feature, doesn't it, Jeff?
Yeah, it's 90 seconds instead of 60 seconds.
And we wanted some more time for our own spots in there or something like that.
Well, the problem is when we're on the clock for the second hour with KSIV of St. Louis Philly, we only get 1 minute that they will actually run.
So and it
we
won't
can't
fit.
Run a Ken Ham feature that overlaps.
So that's the reason it's not there. And we will continue to pay attention as much as we can to the stuff that's in between. Where are we? Oh, ready for another break. Almost ready for Issues Etc. Blog of the Week. Jeff has his pick. I have my pick on the other side of the break after a little bit more email and your comments. We'll pick our Issues Etc. Blogs of the Week and round off the first hour of Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, August the 20th. Stay tuned.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Now, only our listeners can cancel us. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration. We're going through your email in this first hour of Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. In just a minute, Issues Etc. blog of the week. Do we have more email?
We always have more email, Todd. You know that. Larry and Millie in St. Louis, we receive letters regarding choice dollars from Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Issues Etc. is not on the list. My husband spoke to them, and either of you or we are supposed to have your name to be put on the list. My husband suggested you direct them to do this. Are you aware of the program? He did not see any he wanted to contribute. I will check the list too. This is already for 2010 that is being suggested. If you don't know what the letter or funds are about, we can send you a copy of one of the letters we would like for Issues Etc. to get as much as they can out of this organization. My husband also mentioned they were a part of Lutheran Public Radio, writes Larry and Millie, who listen in St. Louis.
All right. Do we have an answer for this question? About the Thrivent program?
Yes, we do. And if the people go to the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, what it is, there's two things, right, Craigie? Correct me. I'm just reading from their website, folks, because I don't quite understand it.
Craig understands it because he's director of business operations around here. That's part of his job.
He's paid to understand it. There's two of them. There's choice dollars and there's voting events. It's all a part of a new plan called Thrivent Choice. So first of all, you have to be a Thrivent member with a certain amount in your portfolio to participate, at least in the choice dollars, okay? Here's choice dollars. Eligible members are designated choice dollars based on insurance premiums, contract values, and Thrivent Financial volunteer leadership. Choice dollars can be directed to Lutheran organizations you prefer nationwide, including your local Lutheran congregation. If you are eligible to direct choice dollars, you will receive a letter in the mail at the point you become eligible. If you are unsure of your eligibility, review the eligibility requirements. There's a link there. Log in and register to view your eligibility and choice dollars. So our people, if they got something in the mail, they can designate choice dollars
towards Lutheran Public Radio. Okay, that's one part of it. Then there's voting events. All members 16 years and older can vote during specific voting events to help determine where Thrivent Financial distributes $1 million among Lutheran and non-Lutheran charitable organizations. I think, do you get finished in the top 10 or something like that to get those, I think, Craig? So there's like these voting events where you can say, LCMS War Relief won it last time. They got the most votes. So you can, if you're a Thrivent member, you can vote during one of these voting events periods for Lutheran Public Radio. And we'd appreciate if you're a member of Thrivent, if you participate in the Thrivent Choice Program. Again, for more information, issuesetc.org, and click the donate page.
Yeah, and when you go to the donate page, it's very easy to find. You just find the Thrivent logo right there, kind of halfway down the page. Just click on it. It'll take you to the right page of the Thrivent website, issuesetc.org.
Here's Dave in West Virginia. He said, I've appreciated the pastor's roundtable discussions on the Apostles' Creed. I recently read in a book about early Christian thought that the earliest baptismal confessions from which the Apostles' Creed seems to have been derived mentioned everything except Jesus' descent into hell. Do we know when that concept worked its way into the confessions and why it seems so important, thus ending up in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed? I find it surprising that the descent into hell was of such great importance as to be mentioned specifically in the creeds. Thanks for listening in West Virginia, Dave.
I do not know when it found its way into the creedal formulations. And we must bear in mind that the Apostles' Creed, that's the one that contains, and he descended into hell. Its own origins are pretty murky. That doesn't mean they're not reliable. It just means we know very little about the actual origin of the text that's come to be called the Apostles' Creed. We know much more about the Nicene Creed because we can actually trace it through a series of councils over several hundred years as it became a standard confession of the Christian faith in the Western Church. So, and along with the Athanasian Creed, we also have a little better pedigree on that. But the Apostles' Creed, I honestly do not know. The next time we have somebody in to talk about the Articles of the Creed, I will try and remember to ask the question about that phrase, the descent into hell. Now, that's a separate question from whether or not it legitimately belongs there. The church has it's been the consensus of the church that it does belong there. It's universally understood by the Orthodox Church, that is Christian Orthodoxy, to talk about those things referred to in Ephesians and in 1 Peter, if I'm not mistaken, about Christ descending to proclaim victory to those in captivity and not to suffer the pains of hell, which he suffered at the cross.
Okay, quick email. James writes, one of your recent segments brought to mind a question I've long held. When God gave the command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, does that apply to today? Is there at any point at which we might consider the earth filled, 10 billion, 20 billion, shoulder to shoulder? Or is this an indefinite imperative, writes James?
I don't think there's any answer for the question about what means filled. The command is given before and after the fall. Before the fall, it is given to Adam and Eve, even after their fall into sin. It is given again then to Noah after the flood has receded, to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Now, obviously, the command that was given to Adam and Eve before the fall carried with it different implications for a sinless Adam and Eve than it did later for sinful mankind and Noah and his family that survived the flood. I think it simply is to say that man's place here on earth is to exercise that God-given dominion over creation, and part of that God-given dominion is to multiply, that is, have children, and to spread out across the face of the earth, to fill it up. It's originally given as, this is all yours. It's yours for free. Go and take it. And now, of course, after the fall, we buck against this elemental, if you can call it that, this elemental command of God to fill the earth. We don't want to multiply, especially here in America. We want to stop multiplying and filling the earth. It's amazing. Isn't it amazing that the message today of environmentalism and of pop culture is don't multiply and don't fill the earth, in direct contradiction to what God says we are here to do.